The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Dr. Carl Peters, who's a dear friend of the folks at Epiclesis, was the guest on this particular Sunday, and he brought a message about division, but not the mathematic kind. We live in a day when so many are divided and mired in disagreement. Where does the division come from, and how can we heal the great divide? Join Pastor Carl as he shares some wonderfully encouraging news about the person and work of Jesus. Now, here's Dr. Carl Peters in a message called Equal Access, Healing the Great Divide. The Lord be with you.
What a joy it is to be here with you at Epiclesis. I don't get here very often, but when I do, I'm always blessed. And your worship this day has led me to the very throne of grace. Thank you, Spirit, for inhabiting our praise and lifting us up. A young cowboy was explaining to the boys back at the ranch about his first visit to the church. He said, "When I got there, they had me park my truck in the corral." "You mean the parking lot?" interrupted a more experienced cowboy. "Then I walked up the trail to the door," the first cowboy continued. "That's the sidewalk," the other said. "Well, once inside the door, I was met by this dude," the first went on. "Probably an usher," the second explained. "Well, whatever. The usher led me down the chute," the first said. "You mean the aisle," the second corrected. "Then he sat me in a stall," the first continued. "Pew," the second cowboy said. "Yeah," recalled the first, "that's what the lady beside me said." We live in a day of tremendous disagreement and division, don't we? I believe most Christians would welcome even a smelly old cowboy to worship. Without batting an eye, we would make them welcome. But you know, sadly, there are some churches where they wouldn't be welcome. You all shared many issues just a few moments ago when Chris led you to reflect on our passage for today, issues that divide us as human beings. Let me add just a few others. We're divided by socioeconomic status, the haves and the have-nots. That's one wall of separation. We're divided over food. It's probably more pronounced here than it is in Kentucky, where we eat just about everything. Some are vegan, some are vegetarian, some are meat lovers. We're divided over whether we're from the north or the south. This is also more pronounced where I live. You know how you can tell? If they're from the north, they drink unsweet iced tea. In the south, it's sweetened tea. People won't even talk to each other if you order the wrong kind of tea. We're also divided over such significant agenda items as allegiance to sports teams. We're almost rabid over it, aren't we? I happen to cheer for the University of Michigan. Maybe you noticed that they were national champions of college football. I can't tell you what a challenge it is for me just to drive through the state of Ohio. Oh, we're divided over politics, aren't we? We're approaching an election where I pray that we won't have violence. We've already seen it, haven't we? We're divided over politics, perhaps like few other times in our history. The right and the left in our country have never been further apart, perhaps. And now the responses to the recent assassination attempt only highlight the hatred. I actually saw where there are those who believe that the former president actually planned to get shot in the head. How absurd. Over the past 10 years, we've seen an escalating division over the issue of race. Do you remember the race riots of just a few years ago? Unbelievable. The founders of Black Lives Matter challenged the notion that all lives matter, seeking to remedy the systematic racism that they perceive in our country. One leader has suggested that the only way to combat past discrimination is by future discrimination. Where is all of this division coming from? Division is the devil's main tactic, and it shouldn't surprise us in the least that that's what's happening. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, which can be translated as to divide or to separate. Satan wants to divide us. That's his modus operandi. That's his plan. But thanks be to God, Jesus came to heal the great divide. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 2. We've already considered the passage at some length, but let's dig in perhaps a little more and consider how Jesus can bring equality and healing and restoration where there was only division before. First, let's see that there are really only two races of men. Ephesians 2:13 begins, "But now in Christ Jesus." Would you say that with me? "But now in Christ Jesus." Let's pause for a moment and consider the importance of this phrase. Paul often speaks of being in Christ. In fact, this phrase shows up over 90 times in Paul's epistles. When the great apostle speaks of being in Christ, he is referring to being united to Jesus by faith, being one with the Lord. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The idea is here that we have come into union with our Lord and Savior Jesus. By this union, this restoration, by becoming one with Jesus, we are restored as sons and daughters of God. We are sons of God in the Son of God. But there's something more being communicated here. By using the phrase "in Christ," Paul is implying that there is an inverse, an opposite. What is the opposite of being in Christ? If you're not in Christ, then you are an Ohio State Buckeye. That's right. I think I heard that from several of you. If you're not in Christ, who are you in? You're in Adam. Today, people of various ethnicities are defined as being of different races. That's not right. We would do well to remember that this is not how the race idea is presented in the Scriptures. You see, when God created mankind, there was only one human race. That race was endowed with God's image and His likeness. That means we were created, we were intended to be sons and daughters, children of God. That's what we were supposed to be. But that sonship was severed by sin. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," who's the one man? Adam. "And death through sin, so death spread to all men." Verse 18 adds, "One trespass led to condemnation for all men." By that one sin, humankind was deprived of divine sonship, and we became a new race of humanity, a fallen race, a corrupted race, a race dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 15:22 speaks of this new race as the exact opposite of being in Christ. Both races are mentioned here. Listen carefully for it. These are the two races. "For as in Adam, all" what? "All die." In Adam, all die. "So also in Christ," there it is, "shall all be made alive." So let's be careful to define race scripturally. There are now two races of human beings. The races are not red and yellow, black and white. There are only those in Christ, the saved, and those in Adam, the lost. With the true picture of race established, let's move on. Long before there were ethnic divisions like the ones we are seeing today, there were Jews and Gentiles. Generally speaking, these folks despised one another. As we move on in Ephesians 2, we find the solution to all the ethnic division. Our only hope for peace is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ, we see these two peoples made one. Look at verses 13 through 15. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Paul is writing to the followers of Jesus there in Ephesus. These are, many of them, Gentile folks. They would have understood the idea of being far off from the covenant with God. They would have understood the dividing wall of hostility. You see, since the time of the Exodus, when God instituted a covenant and made Israel his chosen people, we find the Jew and the Gentile from those days forward really divided. It's hard for us to imagine just how much the Jews and the Gentiles reviled one another. Gentile folks saw the Jews as bigoted, as arrogant, as exclusive. The Jews saw the Gentiles as unclean dogs. Let's just say they rarely locked arms and sang kumbaya. When Paul speaks of Jesus bringing those far off near by his blood, making peace between the two and breaking down that dividing wall, this was more than just hyperbole and flowery biblical language. This smacked of reality for the Gentiles. Outside the temple proper, there was a place for the Gentiles. There was a place for those who were God-fearers but who hadn't been circumcised and converted to Judaism. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. Dividing the Court of the Gentiles, where they were not permitted, those two areas divided off, there was indeed a dividing wall. And there was a stark warning on this wall. The first century historian Josephus wrote about this wall in his famous Antiquities. He said this, "Such then was the first court, the court of the Gentiles. Within it, and not far distant, was a second one, accessible by a few steps and surrounded by a stone balustrade with an inscription prohibiting the entrance of a foreigner under the penalty of death." Can you imagine non-members of Epiclesis having to stay in the foyer and a sign over the door says, "Don't come in here, we're going to kill you"? Doesn't sound like church, does it? In 1871, the actual inscription was found in an archaeological dig near the Temple Mount. The stone bore this foreboding inscription: "No man of another race is to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught will have only himself to thank for the death which follows." Paul tells us that Jesus didn't just take down the sign by his flesh, by his death on the cross. He tore down the wall. When the people were satisfied with religious segregation, Jesus tore down the wall. When the people preferred no peace, Jesus brought peace and tore down the wall. When the people were delighted with their division, Jesus tore down the wall. It wasn't that long ago that we saw folks arguing over race and inequality. Riots broke out. Family stores were burned to the ground. Inner cities were decimated with factious fighting. I don't know, next month we have the DNC meeting up. Is it in Chicago this year? You remember what happened in 1968? I pray that nothing like that happens, but we've just seen it a few years ago. When we think there is no hope for healing of the division, why, look at what Jesus did. In Christ, we see Jew and Gentile united. There's hope. Let's look at these verses again and really focus on what Jesus has accomplished. Look again at verses 13 through 15. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, was made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." By Jesus' blood and by his flesh, those outside the covenant are now included, both Jew and Gentile. By Jesus' blood and by his flesh, those who were at war know peace, both Jew and Gentile. By Jesus' blood and by his flesh, those who were divided are now one, both Jew and Gentile. By Jesus' blood and by his flesh, the temple is no longer off limits, for Jesus is the temple, and in Jesus, Jew and Gentile are welcome as one. No more wall, no more hostility, only unity in Christ Jesus, as one human race recreated as God designed it to be. Look back at verse 15. Jesus accomplished all of this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Did Jesus really abolish the law when he died on the cross? Doesn't that directly contradict what he said himself back in Matthew 5, 17 and 18? Turn there quickly if you have your Bibles. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Seems like a bit of a contradiction, does it not? This can be confusing. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. That's exactly what he did. Jesus is the only human to ever keep the law perfectly. By keeping the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. What none of us could do, he did. Look very carefully at verse 18. It appears that Jesus is saying the old covenant law will last forever, but look more closely. What happened at the cross? Not only was all that Jesus came to do accomplished, quite literally, there was a passing away of the old creation as the new creation was emerging. In an already but not yet since, Jesus was ushering in this new creation. That's why anyone in Christ, there's that phrase again, anyone in Christ is what? A new creation. While the old covenant was passing away, the new covenant was appearing. The old ceremonial laws like circumcision and keeping the old covenant feasts, why those were coming to a close. And the cleanliness laws like eating shellfish and pork, hallelujah, were abolished. You'll be glad to know that bacon is okay. Now, some of the old covenant law remains. Do you realize that? This is where the LGBTQ crowd misses the point. They say, why do you hold to the old covenant moral laws, but you don't follow the ceremonial laws and cleanliness laws? Those cleanliness laws, or kashrut, found in Leviticus, were given to Israel after they worshiped the golden calf. It was intended to purify them from the influences of the foreigners. These practices were meant to divide them from the pagan nations and preserve them in holiness until the coming of the Messiah. When the Christ came, he would restore the creation in bringing about a new creation, like a new Eden, where all the food was clean, and where there was only one human race. So when those who are seeking cover for their sinful lifestyles ask why Christians hang on to the moral law and dismiss the ceremonial and cleanliness laws, here's why. Because the moral law was retained. In fact, in the new covenant, the moral law is not only kept, it is upgraded. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that it was said, that's the old covenant. But I say to you, that's the new covenant. Jesus doesn't just retain the moral law of the old covenant. He upgrades the law from outward behavior, regulating outward behavior, to regulating the heart and inner motives. By his death, Jesus fulfills the law. He fulfills the old covenant requirements, and he inaugurates the new covenant as the new creation emerges in Christ. By retaining the moral law, there is a shift from the controlling of that outward behavior to the reorienting of our motives Godward. From the law written on tablets of stone, now the law is written on our hearts. Now we have the Holy Spirit to assist us, and now our motivation is not just checking off the boxes of a to-do list, but love. Now we operate out of love. We obey out of love. As this new creation emerges, one new man is created. Look back at Ephesians 2, the end of 15 and 2:18. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Let's pause there. The word for new man, the words for new man, kainos anthropos. What does anthropos sound like? Anthropology, the study of man. This new man alludes again to the new creation. As Adam was a kainos anthropos in the garden, he was a new man, and yet he sinned. Jesus, by his incarnation, God becoming man, is also a kainos anthropos, a new man, but he's different from Adam. For Jesus, the God-man, did not sin. Adam stood at the tree while his bride was tempted by the serpent to sin. He was told to do two things in the garden, to work it like a farmer and to protect it like a sentinel. And he stood right there. Read Genesis chapter 3. He was right there with her, and he allowed her to be seduced into sin and to die spiritually. And then he joined her in her sin. But Jesus, the new man, did not sin. Jesus stood at a tree. In fact, he was nailed to a tree, and there he didn't allow his bride to perish, but died to save his bride. And there we see the undoing, the reversal of the curse of Adam in the work of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Look what he accomplished as he died on the cross. Ephesians 2:16, that he reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus becomes the way for Jews and Gentiles to become one new man, a new race, to be reconciled to God. This is only possible as the two become one in Christ Jesus. Jesus puts to death the division and gives birth to a kainos anthropos. Jew and Gentile are created in Christ as one new man. In Christ, Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white, even Buckeyes and Wolverines have access to the Father in the one body in Christ through the cross. When we have equal access to God Almighty, the hostility is dead. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Verse 17 reinforces the emergence of the new law and covenant as we close. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Do you remember in Sesame Street when Grover was teaching the children the difference between far and near? Do you remember this? Chris, I wonder if you could demonstrate for us. I'm just kidding. Stay there. Grover would go way over here and he'd go, far. And then he'd come near. And then he'd go back and do that about 10 times, and the smart children got it seems, after that. To be far off means to be outside the covenant. To be near meant to be inside the covenant, as you all beautifully addressed earlier. The old covenant meant separation and division. Those who were faithful were separated from the world. Through Jesus, what we have is a change. You see, Jesus came and he was raised up on a cross and his arms were opened wide. And the message is now whosoever will may come. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, all one in Christ Jesus. Those who are far away can be brought near by Jesus' divine embrace. Let's conclude with a final point. Did you all see the movie Hidden Figures? You remember that movie? Fantastic movie. Three brilliant, brilliant young black women were working for NASA during the space race of the 60s. Without the contributions of these geniuses, we would have not been able to return our capsules to the Earth, much less beat the Russians to the moon. But those amazing young ladies could not use the regular restrooms. And in one powerful scene, one sweet genius of a woman had to go miles down to a bathroom in a rainstorm. And when she got back, they were questioning her, "Where have you been?" They weren't given access because of their skin color. They couldn't drink from the same fountains or use the same coffee pots. Division, 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 diabolos. Those ladies were understandably upset by the injustice. Listen to the access given to people of all cultures, all colors, through Jesus. This is our only hope for healing. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Look at verse 18 very carefully. Tell me if you see the Trinity. Through him, that's Jesus, God the Son, we have access in one spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, to the Father, that's God the Father. We have access through Jesus in the Spirit to the Father. That reminds me of what Adam had in the garden before the fall of man. As he fellowshipped with God, he had full access as God's created son. There's that word access again. In Christ, all of us have access. So as Peter wrote, we may become partakers of God's divine nature. How beautiful that we can have restored to us what was intended for us in the garden. Around God's throne, there will be no race riots. There will be no slogans or protests. There will be no hatred or bigotry or division. There will be no assassination attempts. There will only be one race of humanity, entitled only to hell, but saved by grace, worshiping as one great family. And I'm pretty sure there will be some cowboys and maybe even some Buckeyes.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.